Good morning. In our previous message in Acts a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And we also talked about how Ananias was sent by the Lord to go and pray for Saul. Now, before we begin in today's passage, I just want to take a second look at a couple of key points from the passage we had before. And first of all, Saul, you remember, he thought Jesus was a false Messiah at first, and he wanted to do everything he could to persecute and destroy the church. This was Saul before he met Jesus. And with this intent, Saul set out to Jerusalem to go to Damascus and arrest the followers of Jesus. But as you remember, Jesus came and found Saul on the road to Damascus. And we need to notice, you know, Saul was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus came to Saul. And I think that's a very important thing, because Jesus comes to all of us in our time of need. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. It tells us in Acts 9:3. And our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. He comes to find us. And in many ways, Saul was like a lost and rebellious sheep that had been ignoring the call of the shepherd. That's kind of what Saul's life was like. And what will the shepherd do with such a sheep? Well, we see the example here. The shepherd will come and find the sheep, and the shepherd will use his strong authority to bring the sheep back into the fold. And in these verses, Jesus reveals himself as the great shepherd with authority by appearing to Saul with power on the road to Damascus. And it tells us Saul, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Saul asked, "I am Jesus." Saul asked, and then Jesus replied, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You know. Now, here Saul learns that Jesus is the great shepherd and Lord over all. And here we see that Christians who are persecuted, or those who persecute Christians, they're really persecuting Jesus himself. Because Jesus says that you are persecuting, you know. So when people persecute or harass or whatever Christians criticize, they're really directing their anger at Jesus himself. So we don't need to take it personally when that happens. Because the church is the body of Christ in this world. So those who attack the church are attacking Christ. Now, Saul had to be led by hand into Damascus because he was temporarily blinded. And for 3 days, he ate nothing. He was fasting and praying. And then the Lord sent a faithful man named Ananias to go and pray for Saul. And it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Saul was healed from his blindness, and he rose up, and he got baptized immediately, and he ate, and he regained his strength. After his dramatic meeting with Jesus and 3 days of prayer and reflection, Saul's heart had been changed completely, and he was born again as a follower of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could be effective in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Let's go ahead and take a look at today's passage, Acts chapter 9, verses 19, the last half, and on to verse 31. Let's see what happens next in the story of Saul as he becomes Paul the Apostle. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He showed them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, in the first part of this passage, it tells us two things that Saul did immediately after he came to faith. And the first was he joined the fellowship of believers. It said Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And this is a really good example for us. We need to be in fellowship with one another in the church. Especially, this is important for new believers to spend time learning, talking, praying together with other Christians. But also for all of us, we need to be in fellowship with one another to encourage and build one another up and strengthen each other. Sometimes that's not easy, but it's so important for us to be in fellowship with others. Sharing with fellow believers encourages us, strengthens us, and it provides us protection so that we don't go astray, but instead we remain close to the Lord as we help one another. Now, the second thing that Saul did after getting baptized was he went out at once and began to share the good news with others. It tells us in verse 20, it said, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul did not wait or hesitate. At once, immediately, he went out and began to preach Jesus. And we can learn something important from Saul's example here. Sadly, in many churches, new believers are not encouraged to share their faith. They're not encouraged to go out and do evangelism. In some churches, they might be told something like, wait until you have a better understanding of the Bible. You know, read your Bible and wait till you understand it better before going out and trying to share with others. Or they might be told, be careful, you shouldn't spend too much time with your old non-Christian friends because you might fall into temptation. And, you know, it is good to be careful, but this is kind of heartbreaking also, because it separates the new believer from the people they can share with most effectively. You know, I saw this happen one time. It was a woman in one church. And she left the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, sort of a not really Christian group, pseudo-Christian group. She left the Jehovah's Witnesses. She came into the real church there, and she got baptized. It was a good church. And yet, she wasn't encouraged to reach out to others. She was excited because she'd found the truth about Jesus, that he's Lord and God, and that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a very works-oriented group. And she had discovered the truth, and she was free, and she was rejoicing in that. And if the church had encouraged her, I think she would have been a very effective evangelist to go out and share with many others. But they didn't really encourage her. They kind of wanted her to just come to church and sit and learn, you know, for quite a while before going out to share with others, because they didn't want her to make some kind of mistake. And they loved her and cared about her and were trying to protect her, really. But at the same time, I think this was a mistake. I think it's a mistake because I believe we should encourage new believers to follow the example of Saul in this passage by getting out there and sharing their faith with others at once. Now, not everyone, of course, has the opportunity to preach in public meetings in the synagogue or something like Paul. Not everybody has those gifts or calling or those opportunities, but every new believer can begin to share the good news of Jesus with family, friends, and co-workers immediately. They don't need to wait. If you found the truth and discovered the love of Jesus, it's natural to want to tell others and to go out and tell others about Jesus, because we love him and he's such a wonderful Lord, our Savior. With just a little encouragement from the church, many new believers can be very effective witnesses for Jesus. You know, this might surprise you a little bit, but actually, somebody will say, what? But this might surprise you, but actually, new believers are often much more effective evangelists than pastors or missionaries. They really are. They're actually often a lot better at sharing their faith than pastors and missionaries or elders or other Christians who've been in the church a long time. For the work of evangelism, a person who was baptized 5 days ago has some big advantages over a person who's been a Christian for 30 years. They really do. You know, does that sound surprising? It's like, eh? Or do you understand what I'm saying? You know, it may sound surprising to some people, but let's think about it a minute. If you've been a Christian for many years, then probably most of your friends are from the church. Most of the people you really have close relationships with are already Christians. And long-term Christians who've been a Christian a long time, often they don't clearly remember what life was like before they became a Christian. They remember some things, of course, but there's a lot of things they don't remember anymore. They especially don't remember their own attitudes and ways of thinking before they became a Christian. Maybe they don't even want to remember their lifestyle before they became a Christian. It's kind of vague back there. You see, it's actually a psychological fact that's easy to demonstrate. Once you change your mind about something and you head in a new direction, it becomes difficult to remember what your old opinion was and why you thought that way. It's hard to see, because you see clearly, oh, this is the truth. And it's hard to remember why you ever thought that other thing was right just a short time after you become a Christian. And most long-term Christians do not understand how non-Christians or pre-Christians think. They don't understand how they see the world. Years of time in church, they've picked up a sort of Christian language. You speak Christian language? We sometimes call it Christianese, a special way of talking in the church. It's very hard for non-Christians to understand. Just for fun, I brought along an example I found in a cartoon. Take a look at this cartoon from daniltoons.com. Have you been saved? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Has your life been sanctified by the blood of Jesus? Now, if you've been a Christian for many years, all of that makes perfectly good sense to you. It's easy for you to understand these kind of expressions, perhaps, if you've been a Christian a long time. And these expressions are rich in meaning. They're really wonderful. But basically, this guy, he's just asking this young couple if they're Christians, basically. But the way he's saying it, they don't get it. He goes on, he tries some more. Are you redeemed? Does the Holy Spirit? He's going to go on, but it doesn't help. The young couple he's talking to are just more and more confused. And finally, the young man says to the girl, he says, I think he's speaking Christianese. But the girl says, I never studied that foreign language. You know, the lesson here is if you want to tell people about Jesus, you have to use words and ideas they understand. If you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, this is actually very difficult because Christianese has become your normal language. And Christianese is not a bad thing. You know, biblical language is good. It's a blessing. It's great in the church for communicating with other Christians, for encouraging one another. But when you go out and talk to people who've never read the Bible and haven't come to church, they don't understand what you're talking about. if you speak Christianese, because it becomes almost like another language, or at least like a special part of that particular language, you know. Now, I've been talking about people who've been a Christian for many years, but actually, you know, in our church in particular, we have a very gifted group of language learners. Some of you are really good at language study. I know some people here who've become completely fluent in Christianese only 2 or 3 months after they first came to the church. And after a year, it seems normal to them. And they soon forget that their friends don't understand what they're talking about when they speak that way, you know? So all of us need to think about it, you know? Are we using words when we talk to our friends or family who don't read the Bible? Are we using words they can understand when we talk to our old friends? Now, why are new Christians, even baby Christians, better at evangelism than mature Christians? In many cases, not always, but in many cases, first, they have many non-Christian friends and family members. And they've had a big change in their life, and their family and friends see this and want to know what's going on. So they have lots of people to talk to about Jesus when they're a new believer. And these relationships give them good opportunities to share. And second, they still speak the same language as their non-Christian friends. And they remember how they used to think when they weren't a Christian and what the ideas out there are that need to be talked about. And they are often just full of energy and passion for Jesus. They've experienced a dramatic change in their life, and they really want to tell everyone about it. Now, older Christians, people who've been a Christian for a long time, are often deeply thankful to Jesus about their salvation and their faith. You know, we really become thankful as the years go by, and wow, Jesus loves even me. It gets deeper. But some of that energy and excitement kind of settles down. And it's hard to go out with the same energy as a young Christian sometimes. One thing, we just get older. The new Christians are totally excited about their new relationship with Jesus, their best friend, and they want to tell everyone. So here's the bottom line. Those of you who are young Christians, and we've got some young Christians here, and praise the Lord for that. Those of you who are young Christians, be bold like Saul. Go out and tell people about your faith, especially your family and friends. Don't worry about knowing all the answers. Just let them know that you found Jesus and it's wonderful. Immediately after you come to Jesus will be the best opportunity to share with your family and friends that you will ever have. As the months and years go by, it'll get harder, not easier. So the sooner you grab it and go out there and share, the better. And those of us who've been Christians a little longer, older Christians, we need to be setting the example for the young ones. But sometimes also we just need to let those young believers loose. Just let the young ones loose and get out of the way. Turn them loose. Because they're going to go out there and do it. Don't discourage a new Christian who wants to do evangelism. Don't hold them back. Encourage them and support them. Pray for them. Help them. They've got 50 non-Christian friends and relatives they can communicate with effectively. And they will probably be more successful at evangelism than you if you've been a Christian for a long time. And that's okay. Rejoice in that. Don't slow them down. Okay? Got it? All right. Been on that for a little too long, maybe. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's move on to a few other things. In many countries, ancient walls were built around cities. You know, they built them like a whole fortress, you know. And here's some cities that are surrounded by these massive walls that are built around them, one in China, one in France, common in the Middle East and Europe and China. Now, in Japan, you didn't really do this so much, so it's not so much part of Japanese culture. In Japan, usually the big stone walls were just built around the castle, not around the whole town. But in many places, they built the walls around the whole town. And the walls, you know, were built primarily to keep people out. But they're also pretty effective at keeping people in sometimes. In a few places, you can see these ancient walls that were built hundreds of years ago, still standing. Now, I bring this up because in the passage today, they talked about Damascus. Damascus was a walled city. You know, it had a wall around it, something like one of these, you know, that surrounded the city all the way around the city. There's a massive stone wall built to keep the enemy out. But it started to be a problem for Saul because it was keeping him in. You see, it tells us in this passage that there was a certain group, some of these Jews, who decided that they wanted to kill Saul. And they posted watchmen at the gates of the wall to watch for Saul so they would catch him and he couldn't get out of the city. So what did they do? The believers in Damascus became aware that there was a plot against Saul and it wasn't time for Saul to be martyred yet, so they decided to help him escape. And the city wall had some rooms built into the wall that had windows in the rooms. And it tells us in verse 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So that's one way to get out of the city. If you're ever trapped in a walled city, get somebody to lower you from a basket. It was apparently too high to jump safely. They lowered him at night. And then Saul escaped Damascus and he traveled back to Jerusalem. And the Christians in Jerusalem had heard rumors about Saul becoming a believer, but they didn't know whether to believe these stories or not. After all, Saul was the persecutor. They found the rumors hard to believe at first. They were afraid to meet with Saul in case it was a trick, because this is the man who had been fiercely persecuting them just a short time before. But then it tells us in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That's a beautiful verse. It's a wonderful thing. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas wasn't afraid of Saul. On the contrary, he was happy to be Saul's friend. And he stepped up and helped Saul to get connected with the fellowship of believers in Jerusalem. And with Barnabas' introduction, Saul was accepted as a brother. Now, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Isn't that a great name, son of encouragement? A beautiful name. We all need encouragement, especially new believers, but we all need encouragement. And if you're a new Christian, look around and try to find a Barnabas that can help you and encourage you and introduce you to brothers and sisters in the church. And when I was a brand new Christian, our neighbor Bob, where we lived, was a Barnabas to me. And he didn't say a lot, he didn't explain a lot, but he just a little bit here and there. But his cheerful faith and his willingness to spend time together was a strong encouragement. And he introduced me to some other brothers as well. We all need a Barnabas in our lives. Someone who can encourage us and strengthen us and be there for us when we need to talk to someone. If you've been a Christian for a while, I want to encourage you. Look for opportunities to be a Barnabas to other people. You know? There's a lot of people out there, they don't have a Barnabas. If you've been a Christian, well, maybe you can step up and be a Barnabas to someone else and encourage them and strengthen them. And it'll be a blessing to them. It'll be a blessing to you. It's a great way to express the love of Christ in the church. And we should remember, though, a Barnabas doesn't need to supervise somebody or correct somebody. That's not usually what people need. They need encouragement. And a Barnabas doesn't need to have all the answers to all the questions. It's okay to say, I don't know. The important thing is to be willing to listen to the questions and to the issues. It's not important to have all the answers. A friendly smile and a willingness to listen and try to understand the struggles people go through is already such a big encouragement. A Barnabas, you know, a Barnabas doesn't worry about a person's past. Barnabas wasn't worried that Saul used to be the persecutor. Barnabas doesn't even worry much about a person's present, what they might be now. Barnabas looks at a person with eyes of faith and he sees what they can become in Christ through the power of God in their lives and the Holy Spirit. He sees what they can become and he rejoices in that, even if it's still in the future, rejoicing in what people can become in Christ. So you be a Barnabas. Put your arm around someone, listen, smile, pray. Maybe you'll have the chance to see a Saul become a Paul. Wouldn't that be fun? To see a young Saul turn into a Paul? Wow. Verses 28 and 29, it says, "So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him." Now, anywhere there's an effective ministry, opposition is going to appear. If you share the good news boldly, telling people about Jesus, the enemies will show up after a while. They showed up in Damascus for Saul, now they're showing up in Jerusalem. After their time, you know, Paul's out there, Saul's out there, he's not called Paul yet, but he's out there boldly sharing his faith, and there's some people who decide to kill him, some Greek-speaking Jews who spoke Greek. They want to come, they become angry with Saul, and they want to kill him, just as happened in Damascus. But it's not yet time for Saul to become a martyr. You know, sometimes in God's plan, there's a time for someone to become a martyr and to die for their faith. You should acknowledge that and see that, you know. Of the 12 disciples, 11 of them, were told, died for their faith as martyrs. Only John seems to have gotten to live to a ripe old age. It wasn't time for Saul to be a martyr yet. So the brothers took Saul out of the city. They took him to Caesarea on the coast, and they sent him off to Tarsus, his hometown, and probably put him on a boat. You know, it doesn't say boat, but probably a boat. They sent him off to Tarsus, and that's Saul's hometown. And we don't have much record of what Saul did in Tarsus and his ministry there, but we can be sure that he continued to boldly share. And probably there he had opportunity to share with childhood friends and family members and relatives, maybe, because that's his hometown. He had many opportunities, I'm sure, to tell people about Jesus there as well. So let's go back and just, we have a map here. Yeah? So remember what happened. You know, Saul starts out down here in Jerusalem, and he's on the road to Damascus planning to persecute the Christians there and arrest them and throw them in jail. But the Lord, Jesus, appears to Saul on the road, and when he gets to Damascus, he's blind and he's praying, he's fasting, but then Ananias comes and lays hands on him and prays for him, and Saul is healed, comes to faith, he's baptized, he's a believer, and he's sharing boldly, but opposition comes up. He ends up back in Jerusalem, and he's preaching there, and he gets in with the apostles and stuff there, and then he's boldly sharing there, but opposition comes again, and they put him on a boat, and they send him way up there to Tarsus at the top there, and that's Saul's hometown. He's going to be there for a while. He's going to be there in our study for a couple of chapters. But in Acts chapter 11, we'll see him go on down to Antioch. And that'll be, we'll start to see things really happen as Saul really engages as Paul and goes out on his mission trips. So it tells us in the last verse of today's passage, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Now, in our walk with Christ, sometimes we're going to have opposition. But we can relax if we have opposition or severe trials, because the Lord will provide a way for those who love him and call upon his name and walk with him. And even when we suffer severe trials or problems, you know, we can know that it's not forever. That time of peace, that time of joy, you know, and being able to share without fear, that'll come again. So Don't be discouraged by times of trials and stuff, because you'll come back again to that time of peace and be strengthened. And the church growing in numbers is a wonderful witness there. So, if you have troubles in the world, and I know some of us do here, various kinds, don't be discouraged. That time of peace is coming. Trust in Jesus. Receive that encouragement of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned here. Receive that. Encourage one another. It'll be okay. The Lord is with each and every person who's trusted in Him. And He loves us so much. He'll watch over us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks to You for Your Word, the Scriptures, that tell us so much and teach us. Today's passage teaching us about the story of Saul. We thank You for the example of Saul, and as he goes on to become Paul the Apostle. We thank You for the example of Barnabas and of Ananias. Help us, Lord, to learn to be an encouragement to one another. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to Your voice. Help us, Lord, to reconcile with all of those where relationships have been damaged. Help us to be bridge builders and not people who put up fences. We rebelled against You and we fell into sin, but You did not build a fence to keep us away. Instead, in the person of Christ, You came, and with the cross of Christ, You built a bridge that we might return to You through faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would trust in Jesus, and through the cross that they would have reconciliation with You, and that through the church and scriptures they'd learn to love one another. Help us, Lord, to open wide our hearts to love one another, to forgive, to reconcile, to live in peace. I pray, Lord, for Your blessing, Your Holy Spirit to be upon each and every one here. Fill our hearts with love and joy and peace. Give us mercy and forgiveness of sins. Give us grace that we might be bold witnesses of the good news of forgiveness of sin and eternal life through faith in Jesus. Lord, many suffer from various needs, and we just pray, Lord, for Your hand of healing to be upon all who are sick, for You to grasp the hand and lift up those who are down or discouraged, for You to provide reconciliation wherever relationships have gone wrong. Provide for those that are suffering with their finances, that need a job or that need other help. We just ask for You to provide, Lord. You know each and every need. Bless Your people for Your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.